If you're visiting with us today, we are so glad that you're here with us as we praise our risen Savior. There is a tradition throughout Christian history, and I'm sharing the tradition so that we can do it well, but the speaker says, Jesus is risen, and the congregation responds,
He is risen indeed.
All right, so Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good. I'm practicing that because this is an audience participation sermon, and so when I say that, I'm expecting that response in the sermon. Before we begin the sermon, a quick announcement. When Michelle and I were looking for a home in San Antonio several years ago, the housing market was really hot at the time. We looked at a lot of homes that didn't work out, and then we would find a home that we really liked online, and we'd talk to my dad, and we'd go get ready to go see it, and on the day we were going to go see it, it was already sold. There was already a contract on it. And our church search has been kind of like that as we've looked for a facility. There's periods where we don't see anything, and then we see something, and it like all has to happen really fast for it to work out. And I say that because there is a facility that might be an option. It's a little northwest of here, and we'd like to go see it tomorrow at 11, and we haven't seen it yet. So like when I say it's an option, I do not know how good of an option it is. But if you're interested, we would love for you to come and see that. It would be a purchase and not a lease. Our facility fund has enough that we could make a down payment on it, but we'd have to take out a loan. Before we can make an offer or take out a loan, the whole church family, all of our members have to approve that. I don't remember the exact voting percentage, but it has to be a church vote. And so we want the congregation to come and take a look. If you can't come tomorrow at 11, we would set up other times that you could. And that is assuming that after seeing it tomorrow, we even are still interested. We could look at it and say, oh, that's why they're selling it. So the elders may love it. And if the congregation isn't behind it, we won't move forward. So if you can tomorrow at 11, if not, but you are interested, let us know. And we'll set up other times if it is still of interest at that point. Also, we had a great fellowship last night. And I'd like to thank my parents who hosted and all the work they did. And Luke and the other men, their team that did all the cooking for us. It was really great, so thanks to them. Lastly, I'd like to thank people who helped lead singing this morning. That was the first time to have another instrument and another voice. It was really beautiful, so thank you for participating today. Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Very good. God created the universe for his glory, for his own honor, and he created man and woman, male and female, in his own image, after his own likeness. God walked with man and talked with man. God called for man to care for creation, to bear God's image throughout creation. But before long, mankind rejected God's mission. And instead of being satisfied to bear the image of God in the world, man chose to try to become equal with God. Man rejected God's law and sought to make his own law. Rather than submitting to God, he made himself at enmity with God, at war with God. This brought a curse on the earth and death and destruction, which is why we see all the evil that we see in the world around us. But God is a missionary God. God is a God who seeks and saves the lost. And so God promised that one day someone would come who would crush Satan and sin and death. But in the meantime, man grew from bad to worse. The thoughts of man's heart were evil continually. And so God judged the world with a flood, but he saved humanity through Noah. Man continued in sin. God set his love on a man named Abraham. God called Abraham out of idolatrous worship of false gods, and God made covenant promises to Abraham. He would be great, and he would be the father of a great nation. He would inherit a land, he would be blessed, and all nations would be blessed through him. But Abraham still sinned, and his children as well. Several generations later, God raised up Moses to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. And through Moses, God gave the law and the sacrifices like we read in our scripture this morning. But the people still sinned. Moses still sinned. Moses took people to the edge of the promised land, but he could not go in because of his sin. His servant Joshua led the people in. But many years later, God expanded on his promises through the descendant of Abraham, a man named David. David became the king of Israel, and God promised that David's future son would be king forever. But the sons of David fell into sin and folly, and the kingdom fell with them. The kingdom was divided and then destroyed. Only a remnant of God's people remained, scattered among the nations, and they still sinned. Well, God brought them back to the land, and they survived through the Greek and Roman empires. A faithful remnant of God's people remained, and they waited, and they hoped, and they believed in the promises of God. And all those promises find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. All of human history led up to the moment when God revealed his glory to the world by sending his own son to live and to die in this world. From the creation of a perfect world to the fall of man to the promise of the one who would break the curse, God judging the world with Noah, God choosing Abraham and calling him out of darkness, promising him to be a blessing, God rescuing Egypt through Moses, giving them a good law, God giving promises to David that his offspring would be king forever, the destruction and the scattering of Israel, but preserving a remnant, all of that pointed forward to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of these things. All of human history leading to this point when the Son of God became a man and lived among his creation. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus accomplished what mankind had always failed to accomplish: perfect righteousness. He perfectly obeyed God's law. Jesus always followed the Father's will perfectly. Jesus fulfilled God's law perfectly. And then Jesus was crucified. Jesus was executed on a Roman cross. But Jesus didn't die because of an accident. He didn't die because God was incapable of protecting him. He didn't die, as the meme says, because he didn't own a gun. Just the opposite. Jesus died according to God's plan as a sacrifice. Jesus died as a substitute for sinners. Jesus died as a sacrificial offering. Jesus came and lived and died for sinners. But here's the truth that we celebrate this day and every day, but especially on this day. Jesus did not stay dead. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. Jesus died as an offering for sin. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death and Satan. And then he returned to God the Father's right hand, where he is waiting for the consummation of all things. One day, Jesus is coming back for his people. This is what Resurrection Sunday is about. The resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee of our own resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee that we will likewise have eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus says that death has been defeated. Death is dead. Death has no victory. The grave has no sting. All because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And because Jesus has eternal life, we likewise, as his people, have eternal life. Jesus is risen. All right, thought we worked on that. This morning, in our study of Hebrews, we're going to see a very concise summary of these things. I arranged our schedule over the past month so that we would be in this passage today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 1. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 1006. It's pretty close to the back of your Bible, page 1006. We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The big bold numbers of the chapters, the smaller numbers of the verse numbers, Hebrews chapter 10, and we will begin in verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds,' then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Let us pray together. God our Father, you are glorious and majestic, full of splendor. There is none like you in all the earth. Your glory transcends the heavens. Father, we worship you for your glory and your majesty. We stand in awe of your greatness. Father, we praise you especially for your grace and mercy that you have revealed to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. For though you would be just as glorious if you had not saved us, we would not see it. We would not know it. And so, in the fullness of time, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live in this world as a man, to live for us, and to die for us, so that we can have new life. Father, we praise you that you raised your Son from the dead, and that we likewise look forward to the day when we shall be raised to live with you. Father, I pray for us as a church. Give us a spirit of unity, that we would love each other and serve you faithfully. Give us a spirit of humility, that we would not see ourselves as better than others, but simply a church seeking to be faithful to you. Lord, give us a spirit of boldness, that we would be faithful to take this message and to share it with the world around us, that we would boldly proclaim that Jesus saves and only Jesus saves. Father, I pray for us as a church for wisdom. This facility we will look at seems to have possibility, and yet it has great costs and things that we have not yet had a chance to see. So Lord, give us wisdom and discernment. Help us constantly to beseech you about these things, because we know that by our own will, by our own wisdom, by our own power, nothing great is accomplished. And that we will quickly fall and fail if we rely on ourselves. Father, for this morning, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you that we worship a resurrected Savior, and we pray that we would honor him this morning for your glory, for your honor. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. When we hear the book of Hebrews, we should think Jesus is superior, Jesus is greater, Jesus is better. Jesus is the superior prophet, priest, and king. Specific to our section of Hebrews, Jesus is the superior sacrifice. Jesus is the superior sacrifice. Because of who he is and what he did, Jesus offers superior salvation. Jesus offers complete, permanent, eternal access to God. And over the last few chapters of Hebrews, we have seen the author of Hebrews compare and contrast the old covenant with Jesus Christ. The old covenant was inferior to the new covenant offered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Law is inferior to gospel. It wasn't inferior because it was bad. It was inferior because by design, it was pointing forward to the superior covenant offered in the blood of Jesus. God gave the old covenant in order to demonstrate the superiority and glory of his Son. Jesus is greater than the new covenant. The old covenant was the shadow that pointed forward to the new covenant in Christ, which is the substance. And this morning, the central theme is that Jesus is the superior sacrifice. The law doesn't save, Jesus saves. Works do not take away sin, Jesus takes away sin. Jesus is the superior sacrifice. There are four main points in our text. The author of Hebrews wrote them in the form of a chiasm. A chiasm is a poetic device in the form of A, B, B, A, or something similar. And in our text, the first and last points are connected, and the middle two points are likewise connected. Our four main points are: our sacrifice cannot take away sin. Christ's sacrifice takes away sin. Christ's sacrifice takes away sin forever, and since sin is forgiven, our sacrifice is worthless. The chiasm usually emphasizes the center of the chiasm, and the key focus of our text is how Christ's sacrifice takes away sin forever. That's the key point of the text, and the arrangement, the way the author put it together, is pointing us to this reality. Jesus Christ is the superior sacrifice because his sacrifice takes away sin forever. Let's look at the first main point that the author gives us. Our sacrifice cannot take away sin. Our sacrifice cannot take away sin. Look at verse 1. The law was just a shadow of what was to come in Christ Jesus. God gave his people these sacrifices and offerings as a picture of the coming offering of the body and blood of Jesus Christ for sin. The law was a shadow. Jesus is the reality. But the existence of the shadow was designed to point to the true object behind the shadow. Now, you may have seen, I hope you've seen, in recent years, a National Geographic picture of camels in the desert. And when you first look at the image, it looks like a picture of a couple dozen camels, and they're very dark. But as you look more closely at the picture, you realize those dark camels are not the camels at all. They're actually the shadows of the camels. And the actual camel is visible in the picture immediately below the shadow. So the photographer took this brilliant picture where the sun is setting, and so you see what looks like a camel, and it's actually a shadow. And the camel's right there below it making the shadow. The shadow in the picture is a thing of beauty. You can enjoy the image simply because the shadows are present. But as beautiful as those shadows are, the shadows all represent something real. The law was this beautiful shadow, and we can enjoy it for its tragic beauty. But the shadow of the law was given to point us to the reality of Jesus. And we've seen throughout Hebrews this coming of Jesus had been foretold by God. God's people didn't have quite a full picture, but they had all these shadows pointing to the reality that Jesus Christ was coming. And they were supposed to have faith in God's promises that all these shadows were pointing to. They're supposed to trust in advance in the coming Christ. Well, since the law was a shadow and not the reality, it could not perfect God's people. The sacrifices couldn't perfect the people who gave them. They were just a shadow pointing forward to that coming reality. So in verse 2, if the offerings did perfect people, they could have quit offering them. Right? If these offerings and sacrifices perfected anyone, there wouldn't be any more guilt. Their conscience would have been cleared. Their sin would have been forgotten. Instead, the sacrifices were actually annual reminders of sin, as we see in verse 3. The Day of Atonement came in each and every year because sin had to be dealt with in each and every year. And so every year there's this new reminder that sins hadn't been taken away. And verse 4 closes out this section. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Our sacrifice cannot take away sin. This is the key point of this first section. Our sacrifice cannot take away sin. If you're here with us and you are not a Christian, we are glad that you're here with us. We want to share the truth with you. We want you to understand these things. We want you to see how this truth transforms our lives. And I doubt that you or anyone here has been involved in animal sacrifice. To be honest, I kind of hope not. But if you have, we're still glad you're here. But I do wonder if there are other kinds of sacrifice and offering that you're hoping will grant you status with God. You give 10.01% to charity every single month, just to be sure that you didn't go under. You always look for old ladies to help across the streets. You just generally do good for others. You help people in need. You help your neighbors. Or maybe you view your employment as a kind of salvation. Your business is doing your little part to transform the world, serving others, serving your coworkers or your boss or your employees or employer. Those are all good things. But nothing you do, no work you carry out, can bring you reconciliation with God. You can't give an offering in order to have peace with God. You can't sacrifice in order to earn merit. Because our problem isn't just that we are not always good. Our problem is also that we are actively sinful. All our past sin, all our future sin, all of them separate us from God. Sin separates us from God because our sin deserves God's punishment. And this is our problem. Our sacrifice cannot take away sin. Our sacrifice cannot take away sin. And Christian, we know that we're not saved by sacrifice. We know that the law cannot save us. And yet, how often do we end up measuring ourselves by the things we do? You know, you do the Bible study every week. You show up for SAM ministry. You can answer all the Bible trivia. You're at community group. You're at church every single Easter and Christmas, maybe even every week. These are good things, really good things. And we could come up with a whole list of good things, but not one of them grants us any merit with God. Our sacrifice, our works, cannot take away sin. Well, this chapter began by stating that the law was a shadow. The law was intended to point to the reality of Christ. And the Old Testament is filled with prophecies to help God's people see that the Christ would come and bring change. One of the places we see these prophecies is the Messianic Psalms, Psalms about Messiah. And Hebrews quotes right now one of the Messianic Psalms, which takes us to our second main point. Christ's sacrifice takes away sin. Our sacrifice cannot take away sin, but Christ's sacrifice takes away sin. And this quote in verses 5 through 7, it's a direct quote from Psalm 40, written by King David. But notice this, the author ascribes the quote to Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus Christ, the Son of David, applied this psalm to himself because he is the one who replaced those sacrifices by doing the will of God. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And so he can quote this psalm and say, this is me. Beginning in verse 8, the author of Hebrews explains the meaning of the Messianic psalm for us. Verse 8, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The sacrifices and offerings that God demanded in the law did not satisfy. They were a shadow that pointed to the reality. And they only existed until Christ came. Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will, to replace the old covenant. And Jesus did away with the first, the law and the sacrifice, by establishing the second, the new covenant. And this is how Jesus did the Father's will. Now, what was the Father's will? Verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God's will was that Jesus Christ, his own Son, would be offered up as a sacrifice for sin, once for all. As Isaiah the prophet said, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. According to God's will, the Son of God became a man. Jesus lived the perfect life of righteousness that God demands. He laid down his life on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, as God had willed. And everyone who trusts in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we are sanctified through the offering of Jesus. We are made holy because Jesus' body was sacrificed for us. His body was broken for us. He was sacrificed for us. Jesus took our punishment for sin on the cross. Our sacrifice cannot take away sin. The sacrifice of Jesus takes away our sin. Those sacrifices and offerings aren't what God ultimately wanted. They only existed for a time. God's will for eternity was something else. God's will was not the death of an animal, but the death of his own Son. If you're trying to work your way into right relationship with God, or if you have assumed that you don't need to do anything to be in relationship with God, either way, you are wrong. God made us for relationship with him, and all failure to be in right relationship with God will result in God's punishment for eternity, separation from all that is good in a place that the Bible calls hell. God offers one way to be reconciled to him, and one way only. You can be made holy and righteous in God's sight because Jesus died as a sacrifice for sinners. The offering of Jesus' body satisfies God's justice. Our sacrifice cannot take away sin. Christ's sacrifice takes away sin. For us as a church, we need to recognize that there are a lot of people who very much believe that their sacrifice can take away sin, that works can take away sin. And they believe if they just do enough good things, that they'll be fine. That God couldn't judge them if they do enough good. We believe that we have a message that they need. We believe we have a responsibility to tell them. At least theoretically, we believe we have that responsibility. We need to be a people who are sharing the gospel with the world around us. People are dying and will face eternal punishment. What are we doing to make Jesus known? You know, for Christians, many of the doubts we face as Christians come from trying to contribute to the removal of our sin. Because we sin and we suddenly think that we've lost it. Maybe we've screwed it all up. Maybe we didn't really belong after all. But one of the implications of the one-time sacrifice of Jesus is that we don't have to be reminded of our sin over and over again. All of our sin is covered. And so when our thoughts of past sin condemn us, we can take that to Jesus. Our sacrifice cannot take away sin. Christ's sacrifice takes away sin. Third main point, Christ's sacrifice takes away sin forever. Christ's sacrifice takes away sin forever. Take a look at verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The priests work daily, repeatedly, offering the same sacrifices over and over and over again. But those sacrifices could never take away sin. And that's like us, offering the same works over and over and over again, sacrificing the same things over and over and over again, but it can't take away sin. But Jesus Christ offered his life once for all time on the cross, a single sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice of the Son of God. In verse 14, by that single offering, he has done all the work necessary for salvation, for everyone to be saved, for everyone who trusts in Jesus. All the work is finished by Jesus. As he said on the cross, it is finished. The people of Jesus are considered perfect in God's eyes, because God does not look on us and see our sin. He looks on us and sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus died as a sacrifice for sin. He died in our place. His life for our life. His death for our death. He died on the cross once for all time and paid for the sin of everybody who trusts in him. We are perfected by the once for all time work of Jesus. But notice there in verse 14 that Jesus perfected for all time. That's a perfect tense verb. It's completed action. Those who are being sanctified, and that's a present tense ongoing action. Jesus perfected his people in the past, and we are being sanctified now as an ongoing process. So if you are a Christian and you are not yet the person that you want to be, know, on the one hand, you're already perfect in God's eyes. God has already declared you righteous, and know that God is sanctifying you in the present. God is making you more holy right now. God is making you more like Jesus through all the events we deem both good and bad in your life. So if you're not where you want to be, but you're a Christian, keep following God and see how he changes you ever more into the image of his Son. Christ offered a single sacrifice for all time. He was the sacrifice. It was his body that was the sacrifice. But notice in verse 12 what Jesus did after he sacrificed his own body. After he died, he sat down at God the Father's right hand. After Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. But how could he do that? How could he sit at the Father's right hand? Dead people don't go sit at anyone's right hand. Hope you know that, right? Like, dead people, that's stuff. Yeah, okay. Jesus Christ could go sit at the Father's right hand because Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. The grave could not keep him. Death could not hold him. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is risen. Still got a few of you with me. Okay. Jesus died as an offering for sin, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death and Satan. And then he returned to God the Father's right hand, where he is waiting for the consummation of all things. He will return to judge the living and the dead. He will return and establish his kingdom. Jesus is alive, and he is coming back. Let me ask you, are there things you do every day to earn merit with God? Good works you do. And you do them over and over and over because you know you can't stop. You have to keep doing them. That's exactly what the law was like. You had to keep doing the same things over and over and over again because it's never over. But you today do not have to live like that. Jesus died and accomplished everything that God demands. You don't have to add to it. In fact, you cannot add to it. What you do have to do is trust in Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice takes away sin forever. Final point, since our sin is forgiven, our sacrifice is worthless. Since our sin is forgiven, our sacrifice is worthless. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. The quote comes from Jeremiah 31 and the promise of the new covenant. In the Old Testament, as the law was ongoing, there were these prophetic words that Messiah was coming, and there was this prophetic word that there would be a new covenant. At the Last Supper, Jesus said the new covenant was in his blood through his death. His body was broken, his blood was shed. The new covenant was offered through the blood and body of Jesus. And in the new covenant, God promises here to put his law in the hearts and minds of believers. The law isn't just written on a scroll or recorded in a parchment. It is written on the hearts of God's people. And so now we don't just have facts about honoring God. Our heart desires to honor God. But even more than just a desire for honoring God, if we trust in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. God will remember our sins and our lawless deeds no more. Child of God, God no longer looks at you and sees your sin because Jesus paid the price for sin on the cross. God looks on you and sees the righteousness of Jesus. And where there is forgiveness of sin, there is no longer any offering for sin. Since sin is forgiven, our sacrifice is worthless. Our sacrifice has no value because the sin's already forgiven. There's nothing we can add to the complete and final work of Jesus. Our sacrifice is worthless toward forgiving sin, worthless toward being reconciled with God. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, understand God offers you reconciliation and peace. God offers that freely to you, not because you deserve it, because none of us do. God offers that to us because of the work of Jesus. And you cannot add to the work of Jesus. You can't do more to earn God's favor. There's no additional sacrifice needed. And more precisely, any additional sacrifice we might offer is worthless in paying for sin. There is no acceptable sacrifice except Jesus. In fact, any attempt to add to the work of Jesus is an insult to what he has done. And if you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus, I call you even now, in the quietness of your own heart, to trust in Jesus who died on the cross for sinners like you and then was raised from the dead. Jesus died as a sacrifice for sin. But to receive that sacrifice applied to your own life, you must turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as Savior. And beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no more sacrifice needed. The sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient. Your sin is forgiven. Your sin is covered. The law is on our hearts. It is written in our minds, which is why, in fact, our hearts do condemn us sometimes, because we know the law and we know we've fallen short. But there is forgiveness for sin. And if God has forgiven us, what right do we have to treat those sins as unforgiven? If God forgives us, what right do we have to say, I'm not forgiven enough? If God calls us holy, what right do we have to call ourselves unclean? In God's eyes, we are no longer sinners, but saints. I want us to return as we close to the very center of our passage. That's what the structure of the passage calls us to do, the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is the center of this passage. This is the center of all of Scripture, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the superior sacrifice. The law does not save. Jesus saves. Works do not take away sin. Jesus takes away sin. Jesus is the superior sacrifice. And Christ's sacrifice takes away sin, not for a little while. Christ's sacrifice takes away sin forever by his death and resurrection, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, coming back for his people. In verse 13, Jesus sits at his Father's right hand until his enemies are made his footstool. Jesus' death on the cross defeated his enemies for all time. He put them to open shame and contempt. There's still a lot of secondary battles going on until he returns. Right now, Jesus is there at his Father's right hand, the position of all authority and power and glory and honor, waiting for history to play out according to God's plan. But one day, Jesus is coming back for his people. And God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise us from the dead. This is our hope of eternal life. Eternity with Jesus as our good King. No more sickness, sorrow, pain, death. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Jesus, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. Jesus is the superior sacrifice because he died for us, and not only because he died for us, but because he rose again. Jesus is risen. We can't end on that. Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good. We'll fix the recording later. All right. Let's pray together. God our Father, it is our joy to celebrate a risen Savior who came and died for us, who was our sacrifice, who paid for our sin so that we could be reconciled to you. And even more than just forgiving our sin, he offers us eternal life because you raised him from the dead. Father, we praise you. Amen. Table, and as we're celebrating, what we're celebrating